For the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a Christian's spiritual examination checklist. In the Sunday school lesson, there's 26 points. I'm going to cover some this week, some next week, and this lesson is going to last us for 3 weeks. Go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. When you teach a lesson like this and you say, but this is so basic, but what makes you a good Christian isn't the ultra fringe stuff that you know. What makes you a good Christian is the basic stuff that you practice. It's not the high tech stuff that you have to know to be a good Christian. It's the basic stuff that you... And most of us know more than what we practice. Most of us have been taught more than our character can handle to practice in our life. So the Christian life is learning to implement what you've been taught. And it's not like, oh, I've heard this before. If what we're getting ready to cover you've heard before, could you teach it? Could you lead somebody to the Lord and show them the basics? Or would you need to rely on somebody else to do so? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now the word reprobate, if you go to Romans 1, a reprobate is somebody that God gives up on. He ends the verse by saying this, if Jesus is in you, you're saved, unless you're a reprobate. That's because a reprobate can't be saved. You can only tell God knows so much. I'm talking about for salvation now. Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Then he also says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. He's not saying examine yourself whether you're saved. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. The faith is salvation, church, Bible, and everything that salvation encompasses. Make sure that you are on the spiritual guidelines that God gives us. Everybody ought to have a day. In my journal, it's recorded June 7, 1986, is when I got saved. If you don't have a date, you need a time where it's nailed down for your own sake so that you can know that you're saved. I do not think you need to examine yourself and see if you're saved every day. I've met two people in my life when we were at one church. There was one teenager that was in my office 2 and 3 times a week, and he was just constantly, the first words out of his mouth was always, I don't know if I'm saved. So we would go through it. He evaluated himself every day. I don't think that's healthy. If you have a time you're saved, you nail it down, you write it down in the front of your Bible, and that's set. This is saying examine yourself spiritually to make sure that you're on track and you're where you need to be. Examine yourself. Now, I as a pastor look at you differently. I'm supposed to watch for your soul. If you come to church and you're mully grub and something's wrong, I'm supposed to take notice of that, of your countenance. But you're not supposed to examine each other. Well, I know they're not right with God. Yeah, they didn't treat me right. Yeah. It says examine yourself, not examine somebody else. So examine yourself. A good examination point like this. Do you love the Lord more than you've ever loved Him, or are you backslid? Here's a good question. Are you as close to God as you need to be? See, none of us have mastered Christianity. We've all got a sin nature that pulls us in the opposite way. But God says, if you don't check up on it every once in a while, you're going to think God's here and you're here, and really, God's there and you're all the way back here because you didn't look at it. You didn't examine yourself. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith, and you need to ask yourself questions. We're supposed to be growing in every area of our life. Where are you growing at spiritually? Are you growing in your Bible reading? Are you growing? Are you growing in your soul winning? Are you growing in your love for the Lord? Do you love the Lord more now than you have? Are you more faithful than you've been? There needs to be things where you examine yourself and say, is God pleased with where I'm at spiritually? So we've developed a checklist that falls in line with the ABCs and things that you can examine yourself with. And that's, I kind of first hit on it, but examining yourself on A, assurance. Knowing that you're saved. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Why would you be interested in the Christian life if you were always, well, I don't know if I'm saved. I hope I am. I think I'm on my way to heaven. I'm 90% sure. But yesterday was a really bad day and I was only 70% sure. You enjoy the Christian life as much as you know you're saved. See, assurance comes from knowing that you're saved. That's one aspect of assurance. The other aspect of assurance is knowing you can't lose it. So John 3:16-18 and John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Why would you give somebody a gospel tract? You don't if you don't think you're saved, if you're wondering about, if you're struggling with salvation. How about this? Here, read this. It'll give you a small hope that you're on your way to heaven like I have, and sometimes you'll doubt it, and sometimes you won't even know if you're saved or not, but nobody enjoys that, okay? Your witness is as strong as your assurance that you're saved. And people who doubt their salvation aren't good witnesses. Let me give you something about doubting your salvation. Have you ever noticed in your Bible the devil deals in questions? Yea, hath God said? Are you really saved? Did you pray the right prayer? The devil offers you questions to get you to doubt. How does God deal with you in the Bible? He that believeth on me hath of... God deals in statements and commands. God doesn't cause you to question what he's done in your life. When somebody comes to me and says, I'm doubting my salvation, I don't try to talk them into being saved. I just say, what did you do? Let's go through it with the Bible. And if they're not saved, they can do that. Giving eternal assurance is knowing that you're saved and then eternal security. Assurance is very important. Assurance is very important. It helps you understand it. Go to John 5:39. As we come into the new year, I hope you have plans to read your Bible through. Everybody knows they're supposed to read their Bible, but few do. I didn't say nobody does. I just said few do. Everybody knows they're supposed to pray. Nobody would argue. You're supposed to have a time every day where you talk to the Lord and you spend time with God. Nobody would argue with that, but very few people do. I didn't say nobody does. It's just how much of a priority. John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." If we took you to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed." Told in our Bibles to study, to search, and someone made this statement. They said, "Oh, God doesn't tell you to read the Bible." Go to Isaiah 34:16. Isaiah 34 and verse 16. "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." So God says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. God does too tell us to read his book. God says we're supposed to read it. We're supposed to study it. We're supposed to search the Scriptures. Do you have a time every day where you read the Bible? As we start the new year in 2 days, New Year's resolutions, New Year goals, then could you set a goal to having a time with God every day? Here's a good starting point. 15 minutes of Bible reading and 10 minutes of prayer. That's doable. It's a starting point. It's not an ending point. You're not living by schedule, then you can't do that. If you don't have a set time where you get up and a set time, so that's what I've done all my whole life. You just back the clock up. If I'm going to read my Bible and pray, that's 25 minutes I need set aside. You say, well, I do it at night before I go to bed. Very few people can maintain that. I think it's good to read your Bible and have the Bible on your mind before you go to bed. But very few people can do that. Most people, if you don't start your day with God and put God somewhere in the front of your day, it's hard to maintain it. That's how come in schools they put science and math and English need to be in the morning classes. And in the afternoon is when they do gym and stuff like that. Because whatever you do in the first part of the day is when your mind is the most active and you receive the most. So education practices it. We can take the principle and put it in our life. If you're going to read your Bible and pray faithfully, unless it's just really strange, for 99% of us, it has to be in the mornings. Are you reading your Bible like you should? Check yourself. Examine yourself. You ought to be growing in your Bible reading. I've heard one person say, you ought to read your Bible 10 chapters a day. Sam Gipps said, I read 10 pages a day. I don't count the chapters. I'm on my page, and he said, I count the pages. I like that. That's a way of growing. I read 5 chapters a day. Well, good, then up it when it's time and go to 5 pages a day. You'd be shocked. Go to Psalm, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, biggest chapter in your Bible and the biggest book in the Bible. How many verses is in the biggest chapter in your Bible? 176, right? When you look at Psalm 119 and it's multiple pages that you're turning and you go, oh, how long would it take? Pastor Owens, when he was teaching on reading the Bible, I remember he said, everybody, take your Bible, open up to Psalm 119, and then he just read at an audible pulpit pace Psalm 119, and it took literally, it was within seconds of 20 minutes. It doesn't take as long as you think it does. When you look at it, it's like, ah! If you read it from start to finish, you're looking at the biggest chapter in your Bible takes 20 minutes to read. If you broke it in half and read half of Psalm 119 one day, and then Psalm 119 the next, that's 10 minutes in 10 minutes. If you aren't careful, you're going to look at your Bible and go, oh, it just takes too long to do this. It doesn't take as long as you think it does. And it's good for you. Go to Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Okay, now that I'm saved, what does God require of me? That's a strong statement. God says, I want 3 things from you. I want you to do justly, be fair, be just. I want you to love mercy. I condemn sin. I call wrong wrong when it's wrong. But I'm not out to destroy somebody. It's nice when you can use somebody's faults to help them instead of kill them. The last part of the verse is to walk humbly with thy God. God says, I require of you to walk with me. I love this statement. God made you to walk with him. You were made for God. When you substitute things for God in your life, God says, I want you to walk. What is walking with God? Yes, it includes your Bible. Yes, it includes your prayer time. But your prayer time and Bible time is supposed to be so you can get your mind reminded that he's right there with you through the whole day. You either do it alone or you do what you do with God while you walk with him. It's all your heart's condition, your job, what you do. Do you ask God's help? Lord, please help me with this. Lord, thank you. Or is it all up to you? And there is no walk with God. It's a mindset. And God says, I require this of you. Go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So he was 65 years old when he had his first kid. Then it says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. For 300 years, Enoch walked with God. What caused him to walk with God? His first kid. Having kids will change your life. Well, somebody that calls you dad, you know, asking you the question, Dad, if I walk where you walk, could I be like you someday? That's a good pressure. Enoch didn't walk with God until he had a child. And then from the time he was 65 years old till the time he was 365, walked with God for 300 years. He walked with God for 300 years. I like this statement. It says here, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's the Old Testament picture of the rapture before judgment. God took Enoch out of here before the flood came, and God will take us out of here before the tribulation. And so Enoch, for 300 years, walks with God. And the last day, God says, Enoch, I like talking with you. You want to spend the day with me? And Enoch said, sure. So God took him to heaven where there's no night, and he's been spending the day with God for the past 4,000 years. Isn't that awesome? You ought to examine your walk with God. Just go to 1 Thessalonians 1. All these are basic issues that every Christian should know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The word ensample and example are the same thing. But every Christian is an example to somebody. That's a good pressure. You're either an example of what a Christian should be, or you're an example of what a Christian shouldn't be. You're either a warning to others or an encouragement, but everybody is watched by someone. And here, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. I've always heard a good Christian loves Jesus and has somebody that they look to help them spiritually. You say, well, I just follow Jesus, I don't follow a man. I've never followed a man either, but there have been men in my life that greatly inspired me and really were good examples to me. And I thank God for that. And I wasn't worshiping them, I wasn't praying towards their house in the morning or nothing like that, but this idea of being an example, our class is married couples and college-age students, those kids over there in the church, they watch you. They are watching you like a hawk. I mean, how you carry yourself, how you dress, how you talk. It's so important. You are an example. Somebody said, well, I don't like that pressure. Welcome to being a Christian. At work, somebody, if they find out you go to church, all they want to know is what type of Christian you are. Is being a Christian, has it made a difference in your life, or are you just like everybody else? Because if it hasn't made a difference in your life, then why would they want it? So this idea of being an example, no, every once in a while, you need to put yourself under the pressure. We got neighbors that watch us. I'm the pastor that lives on our street. We live at the end of the street, but everybody knows that's where the pastor lives. My wife, she is so sweet. She gives all eight families on our road get something. July 4th, she goes and she gives watermelons to everybody, and they have become more friendly since we've been there. It's a good pressure. If we weren't in church on Sunday, I'm sure, pastor's not in church. They know. People on your street, they know. When you leave for church on Sunday morning, just wave at your neighbors with your Bible. You are an example to somebody. Be careful about the example that you set. Be careful. If the leader is here, the follower is always behind the leader. Whatever example you set, they'll never come up to you. They'll always be behind you. So if you allow this in your life, whatever you allow in your life, they allow more. That's why you need to be careful about the example you set. You say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I understand, but sometimes this will help you do more. When you're dealing with children, when you're dealing with other people, when you're dealing at work, this will help you do more. They'll never come up to you. You're looked at as the leader. You called yourself a Christian. Amen? Which is a good thing. Be careful, Christian. If you cuss a little, they'll justify doing it a lot. If you talk about questionable things a little, they'll talk about it a lot. Be careful. You're an example. Examine that part of your life. Am I being what God saved me to be? Could somebody follow me and be helped spiritually? Amen? That's good. And where, look, that's a good pressure where if I need to make some changes, that's good. Malachi chapter 3. I wish more people understood giving and money. You say, because you're in it for the money? Right, I'm in it for the money. No, I'm not in it for the money. Look at verse number 7. Malachi chapter 3, and look at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. My pastor taught me, when you get paid, I got paid $365. I remember this paycheck, every 2 weeks. All I did to tithe was I moved the decimal point, which would have been $36.50, and then he just taught me to round up, so I gave $37. That's how you tithe per week. If you've tithed properly through the year, everybody's getting ready to get a W-2 statement, you should be able to take whatever you made on your W-2. If you made $20,000, when we give you the giving record, if you tithed properly, you should have given $2,000 last year. Because that's 10%. Whatever your W-2 says, if you made $40,000, it'd be $4,000. Whatever it is, but all you're doing is moving the decimal point. God says, if you rob me, you're cursed in the area of your finances. All of us need blessings in our finances. So just make sure you're tithing. Now, notice at the end of verse 8. It says, in tithes and offerings. This is the tithe. What's an offering? An offering is given in thankfulness. So there ought to be something you give God that's above the tithe. It's normally less than the tithe. But somebody said, well, after I give 10% of my income, I don't have anything left. Everybody can give an offering. Everybody ought to be giving something to missions. And whatever you give, that's between you and God. That's between you and the Lord. But a dollar? There's something you can give above the tithe.